Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Today we're coming to the conclusion of the series of messages that we've been going through in the book of 1 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of 1 Timothy. I want us to look at the last two verses in this wonderful little epistle, and I'll give you a little overview of this book. It's been a real blessing to me as I've had the opportunity to study it out and learn from it. I believe it's changed my life in many ways, especially caused me to have a desire to be more faithful in my ministry and my study of God's Word. We've learned that this little epistle is written to Timothy, who is a minister. The Apostle Paul has sent him to the church at Ephesus. They've got several problems that he's to deal with at this church, and he's giving Timothy this letter to encourage him and point out some of the problems that they have at Ephesus. We've learned that in the first chapter that there were some that were teaching other doctrines which were contrary to the Word of God. There were some which had turned aside to vain jangling or stories and tales. There were those that were using the law in an unlawful way or teaching people that salvation was by the law rather than by God's grace. And Paul also talks about some of the women in the church in verses 11 and 12. Let the woman learn in silence and with all subjection. He talks about their dress and their apparel in verse 9, that there were some that were dressing inappropriately in the house of God. In chapter 3, he speaks of those that were ordained to the office of deacon and the office of the ministry that should never have been placed in that position. And so he's encouraging Timothy to be sure and consider the qualifications of the men that he is going to ordain. In chapter 4, he talks about some of the asceticism that was involved in religion in that day, how that people were doing without meats and eating certain types of food, and warning them that this does not make a person any more righteous than anybody else in the type of food that we eat. Then he goes into chapter 5 and he talks about the care of the widows that the church should oversee. And we come on down to chapter 6 and he talks about the Christian in the workplace, how we should behave ourselves when we are working for those, whether they are Christians or whether they are not Christians. We're still to behave ourselves as Christians in the workplace. And we're to work as if we're working for the Lord Himself. And so this there's a lot of biblical information, a lot about Christianity that is contained in this little book. And we remember that Timothy was a somewhat of a timid person. He had some health problems, and what a major undertaking for Timothy when he's sent to this church. Now you can just imagine, if, as I mentioned last Sunday, if you were going to choose somebody and you were a corporate executive and you were going to send somebody to this church and try to get things in order, you probably would not have selected Timothy. You'd have chosen somebody with a little bit more rank, maybe somebody with a little bit more reputation, somebody that was not timid. You would have chosen probably a bold person. But you see, the Lord doesn't work like we work. He chooses the weak things that He would receive the glory from it. And so He sends Timothy to this church. And we come to the last part of this, and I find the final statement that Paul makes to Timothy to be of such vast importance to us today as Christians. In verse 20, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." Last Sunday, we learned that the word science really means knowledge. Avoid oppositions of knowledge. Those things that oppose the simple teachings of God's Word. And we're living in a day in which there is more knowledge that has been accrued in science and computers, medicine, technology than we've ever seen on planet Earth, where knowledge is increasing exponentially. The new iPhone, you can ask it a question and it gives you the answer. It does amazing things. And who knows what's going to be down the road in a few more years? Our cars will probably talk to us and maybe even warn us if we're about to back into something. We're getting technology so rapidly that we not only cannot keep up with it, but most of us don't even know how to use the technology that we have around us today. And so I'm amazed at the timeless wisdom of God's holy word when Paul tells Timothy to oppose knowledge, to avoid this knowledge that opposes the word of God and science that's falsely so called. And so last Sunday we looked at some of the areas that we find that science does oppose the word of God. And I know that you're not here this morning to hear about science. We don't come to church to learn about what's going on in the technological field. But on the other hand, there are areas of science that are taught in the Word of God and that we find science itself opposing in the world in which we live today. You'll hardly pick up a National Geographic magazine that you will not read something about the age of the earth. The earth is billions of years old, according to the scientists. You read about evolution in National Geographic. Children are taught these things in the public school system from day one. If you go to college, you're going to be inundated with the fact that this world was not spoken into existence by God Himself, but rather it has evolved over many years. And if you hang around long enough, you're going to realize what they're really telling you is you're nothing but a monkey, and you've just hung around a little bit longer, and you're a little bit more sophisticated than he is, and that's really what they're telling you. Well, of course, this brings us to the point then that we are really not responsible for our own actions. I mean, when I was in the sixth grade, I remember the picture of the Neanderthal man. And in our textbook, it had the Neanderthal man, and he was dragging his girlfriend by the hair. And he had a club in one hand, and he was kind of bent over. He looked kind of like an ape. And I looked at that, and of course, you can imagine the thoughts going through a six-year-old's mind when you see something like that. And I thought, well, gosh, is that where we came from? I'm sure women would not really want to be treated like that today. But so far as this is concerned, God creating the heavens and the earth and there being a real creator, man is really not responsible to anybody or anything if God did not create the heaven and the earth. There is really no law. There is really no absolute right and wrong, and there is no such thing as sin. I remember I was visiting the museum in Chicago with Ryan a few years ago, and we walked in there, and in all the big museums, they've always got right up front when the children walk in that the earth is millions and billions of years old. They want to get that right up front. And there was that picture of that ape man dragging this woman by the hair of the head with this club in his hand. I remember my sixth grade textbook. And I said, Ryan, you see that? I said, you know, if this is so, then I can walk out of this building and I can take another person's life and it really wouldn't be wrong. Because there's really nothing right and wrong at all. There's no such thing as sin. It's just a matter of what I want, what I perceive sin to be. And you see, that's really what it boils down to. If God is not the creator of heaven and earth, if science opposes that, then we can all live any way we want to. We're all our own gods, and we all just make in our own minds what is right and what is wrong. And so we see the relevance of what Paul is writing here. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. And so this morning, let's look at some things that I believe the Bible addresses with no uncertain terms. And let's find out if you have been affected in your schooling or in the things, the materials that you have read or the things that you've seen. And if some of your opinions would disagree with the Word of God. Last Sunday, we considered the fact that the Bible teaches in a literal six-day creation. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. Now, I'm not going to go over all this material this morning, but just as a little refresher course in where we left last Sunday. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's the greatest statement you'll ever read in your entire life. And it's only by faith that you will ever believe that. Because once you believe that, then now you are accountable to the God that created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So we left off last Sunday and pointing out the word day, how many thousands of times it's used in the Old Testament. Every time it refers to a literal 24-hour day, that the earth was created in six literal 24-hour days. And so that's where we left you last Sunday. And the reason that I mention that is because we want to get to the time frame of planet Earth this morning, as the Bible mentions it. And as we see, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And I've already told you the importance of believing this. Because those that believe in the theory of evolution and that are forcing this theory upon our children, if you take away the fact that the earth is a million or a billion years old, then you have taken away the fundamental building block of the evolutionists. Because if the earth is only 6,000 years old, as the Bible declares it to be, which we're going to see this morning, then you have removed the only pedestal on which they can stand, and there is no further argument to be made, and that is the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and it's 6,000 years since he did that. So let's see what the Bible says about it. And I will point out this, that this is in the Scriptures. Somebody might walk away from here this morning and say, well, you know, I came to church today. But really, we've got a scientific lesson. But I want to point out that what I'm going to give you this morning actually is in the Scriptures. And the Bible itself is really the best scientific book you'll ever lay your hands on if you'll read it and believe what it says. So let's look at this a little bit in Genesis chapter 1. And then we'll conclude our messages this morning on oppositions of science falsely so-called. So the earth is 6 days old. God gave Adam and Eve a law. You may eat of any tree, but do not eat of the tree that bears the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. That's one tree they could not eat of. I don't know how long it took them to partake of that fruit. We know that God gave Adam a command and said, be fruitful and multiply. And I don't know how long that they've decided to be fruitful and multiply, but we know that before the first child was born into Adam and Eve, Adam had partaken of the tree and man had fallen. Adam had been cursed. Adam began to age and Adam began to die. Some people want to put a gap in there. The only thing I can think of is if Adam and Eve, after they were married, that they said, you know, let's don't have any children for a while. I'd like to have a convertible. So let's get a convertible and a nice little lake house. Let's have some little fun. Then we'll have the children, and then things will go on. But I don't think that happened. I think it was fairly rapidly that Adam fell. And before Eve could bear a child, there we find them fallen. And so Earth begins to age. They begin to age. They may have gone to a lot of places to look younger, but they began to age. And so things begin to happen as they happen today. Okay, now here we have in Genesis that Adam fell and they began to die. And look at Genesis chapter 5. This is the patriarchal record that God gives everybody that owns a Bible. And you may have read that before, and it says so-and-so lived so many years and he died and he had a son. He lived so many years, he died, he had a son, he lives. Why is that in there anyway? It's not there just for us to be introduced to the people that lived a long time ago. This is a genealogical record that is given to people who can add and subtract, that they can add up how old the earth is. Now remember, I told you in the beginning this morning, I want you to forget anything that you know about science today. Let's just suppose you've never read National Geographic. You've never watched the National Geographic short story on television. You've never been to school and heard about the ape man. You've never heard any of this. Let's just suppose all you have is a Bible and you're willing to believe it for what it's written. And here you look at the genealogical table and you begin to add up the ages of all of these people. And you read that down through there and you begin to add up the ages of these patriarchs and their sons. And once you do that, you're going to find in the year about 1,656 years after creation, there was a global flood that can be done by simple arithmetic. I did it years ago. I've got this little notebook in my house. And I keep it there because years ago I got interested in this and I thought, I'm going to add up and just see if I can find how old the earth is. So I began to add all this up and I found that the flood occurred the year 1656. I thought, boy, I have really discovered something. Nobody else knows about this. And then I found this old book called Usher's Chronology. And I began, this man lived hundreds of years ago. I began to look at that and this guy made me look like a grade school person. I mean, he had all these genealogies. But do you know what year he dated the flood? I think it was 1657, 1 year different than what I had in my record. There's been others that have added it up. There's been many of God's people that have actually believed it. But this is what God has. Well, you go a little further and you read in Genesis 7 and 11, some little things that God gives you along the way. For instance, in 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month. I mean, he breaks it right down to the very day of how old this guy was. And then you even go a little further into chapter 10 and you find another genealogy table. And God begins to trace the life of Shem. Well, I'm not going to go through all that with you this morning. I could give you the capstones and give you the little keys all through the Bible. But you would be able to add up exactly how old the earth was from the time that Adam fell. There's an interesting thing in the New Testament because it also verifies the same age of the earth. For instance, look at Matthew 1 and 17. This is the genealogy table, the generation of Jesus Christ. In verse 17, it says, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14. And from the carrying away into the Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. So you get the generations that agree with the genealogy in the Old Testament. Now, one of the arguments that I'm going to give you up front is, which is really no argument at all, is that some say, well, those patriarchs back there, that was just one son. They had many, and maybe that was not a son, it was maybe a grandson. And I will agree that sometimes the Jews and their genealogy tables did that. But notice what we read in the book of Jude in verse 14. Another little key for you there. It says, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch is listed in the genealogy table over there in the book of Genesis, and he is the seventh from Adam. So that tells us that the genealogy table is given accurately and that we can add up the days and find out exactly how old the earth is, which is about 6,000 years old. Now, I know you're here this morning and there's some of you that are saying, no, wait a minute. You're just a preacher. You really don't know that much about this. And that's the thing about preachers. You know, we kind of like to tend to lean towards God's word a little bit and trust what it says. And I know that we're considered to be the dumbest people in the world. But, you know, real science that's accurate will agree with this record. Paul said that we're to watch out for those oppositions of science falsely. So there's really no opposition of science that opposes this biblical account of creation. If you do a little reading, you'll find out that most science agrees with what I've said to you this morning. For instance, carbon dating. I'm going to give you a few little tidbits here this morning. And if you want to read some studies some more, that you can. We've got a lot of books in our library that talk about creation, scientific creationism by Henry Morris. The Remarkable Record of Job, other things talk about it, and you can read about it. But carbon dating is really inaccurate. People don't really realize that. But wood's been taken from trees that are actually growing, that's been measured to be 10,000 years old, and the tree is still alive. Living snails have been dated by carbon-14 method and were measured to be 2,300 years old, and they're still crawling around on the earth. Another thing that they've done is they've measured the magnetic field of this planet. This planet, did you know that the magnetic field is actually declining? That it's actually declining at a half-life corresponding to 1,400 years. That means that 1,400 years ago, Earth's magnetic field was half of what it is today, or twice as much as it is now. I guess that's why the NBA can jump as high as they can. They're going to raise their goals a little bit because there's not as much gravity as there used to be. And that's really the truth. And maybe why people grow taller today. I don't know. But that's actually the truth. And according to the measurements, and then if they extrapolate backwards, did you know that they extrapolate backwards on the Earth's magnetic field, that if you go back just 10,000 years, that the Earth would be a magnetic star, which means that it would burn up. So the Earth cannot possibly be a billion years old. Well, they've done some other things that are very interesting. Did you know that they're learning now that it really doesn't take as long to produce oil under the surface of the Earth as they thought? They used to think it took billions of years. No, they're finding new oil being produced even now. Another thing is moon dust. I know you didn't come to church today to hear about moon dust, but let me tell you about moon dust. When they first landed on the moon, they had extrapolated how deep the moon dust should be. And actually, they were afraid that when they sat down on the moon, that they were going to actually sink miles into this moon dust, because if this place was billions of years old, the moon dust should be that thick. It was only a few inches thick. They learned that it's not quite as old as they thought it was. Other things that we can measure, which I'm not going to give you today, but the Mississippi River, River Delta, the sedimentation there, the population of planet Earth, all of those things prove a young Earth of about 6,000 years. Now turn to Romans chapter 1 just a moment, because I want you to see a statement here that I believe is very relevant to all of this. And it's where the Apostle Paul is writing about those that oppose the truth of God's word. In verse 18, it says, "The wrath," this is Romans 1:18, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now, you may be saying, how can somebody hold the truth in unrighteousness? Well, the word "hold" there means to hold it back or suppress it. And so there are men that really know what I'm telling you today. They're scientists. They know it's true. And they've discovered things that will agree with this. But they don't want you to know about it, so they're going to suppress it. I mean, anything that's found that seems to be something that could possibly attribute to the evolutionist theory is blazed across the newspaper. But anything that is found that agrees with the scriptures is suppressed by the liberal news media and by the world at large. There have been many archaeological findings that have actually proven that these people existed and the things that they said and did were true. Even Luke's account in the book of Acts is found to be very accurate, even to the people who were in power in that day. Now, I've got some more time this morning, so stay with me, because there is another area of biblical information that science opposes. And the argument's the same. It has to do with a global flood. You know, scientists are always trying to explain the flood away. It really wasn't a global flood, they said. It was just a regional flood. It just occurred in some places. Floods happen all the time. But you see, the Bible declares a global flood. Now, why is that important to you this morning? You come to church, and why is it important for you to come to church and find out that there is a flood? Because a flood is in the Bible. I think God thinks He could have put a lot of stuff in the Bible, but He seems to think that it's important enough for you and I to know about this flood that we should understand it. Because once again, if the evolutionists have to agree that there was a global flood, then they are going to have to agree with the book of Genesis that said that there was a day on planet Earth, if you can imagine this, that the thoughts of every man's heart was on evil continually. And that God was so angry that He destroyed the human race with a flood except for Noah and his sons. If there was a global flood, all of that is true, my friends. And you today are accountable to the God that brought the flood upon planet Earth. So let's look at that just a minute and see what the Bible says about it. If we don't have anything in Scripture, then we have nothing to stand on. Turn to Genesis chapter 6 and let's see what that says. In Genesis chapter 6, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Now here's another argument that people always have when it comes to the Genesis account of creation. And I've had this asked to me over and over again. How in the world did so many people get on planet Earth if it only started out with one man and one woman? They say, are you going to tell me that it is possible for all of these, that a man and a woman, and how did that happen? You know, we always question God's Word rather than just taking it by faith. This is what it says, I believe it. God didn't go into great detail on everything. You couldn't get the book in here if He did. But Adam and Eve, if you'll recall the age of man in that day, Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. That was a long time. We learned in the book of Genesis, in the original creation, that when the planet was created, that there was a water canopy that surrounded the earth. The earth's surface was different than it is today, that the earth was cooled by a mist that came up from the ground. That's what it says in the Scriptures. And that water canopy protected man from the harmful ultraviolet light of the sun. Man lived to be 900 years old. Now, how many children do you think you could have if you lived to be 969 years old? Men have figured this up, and they have found that it would be easy to have millions of people by Genesis chapter 6. Another thing about it is the gene pool was stronger in that day. Men, they could intermarry their sisters and brothers in that day. That law had not been given yet, and they did that. And there was no problem so far as genetics were concerned. Genetics crumbled after the earth fell, after the flood. But anyway, that's just a little side note I wanted to give you there about the flood. But anyway, we get to the flood here in Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, we might think about that from time to time in our daily thinking, that we sure don't want our minds to be on evil continually. But it seems to me like when you watch a movie these days or listen to a song, that they're trying to get you to think on evil continually. But anyway, God told Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And He warned Noah that He was going to destroy the earth with a flood. In verse 13, God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And make thee an ark of gopher. Room shall be made in the ark, shall pitch it within and without." And then, of course, you've got everybody arguing about that and saying, well, no, wait a minute. Are you going to be stupid enough to believe that Noah got all of those animals on that boat? I believe he does. I think he could have put them in a matchbox if he wanted to. Have you ever thought about the fact that the Lord didn't have to put every kind of animal on that boat? All they had to do was put two dogs and two cats. And I'll tell you what, you'd have gotten a lot of cats in just a few years. And then you could have crossbred those and you could have got all kind of cats. You could have put a little puppy in there. You didn't have to put a full-grown dog in there. I mean, I don't know how we did it. But I know that if we start using our brains, we can see that this could have been done. And it was done. And so He builds this thing and He puts all these animals on there. And some people like to draw pictures of the ark and make it look like a boat. It was really just a floating box is what it was, with windows around the top. It wasn't made to drive. It was just made to float and to stay afloat long enough for them to survive the length of time that the waters were on the planet Earth. So anyway, we see here that this is what He told them to do. And so I'm not going to get into great detail on the animals and all that, but He did it. He brings the animals on and We find in verse 11 of chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, I've already read this, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. What does that mean anyway? Usually when people think about the great flood, they think, well, man, it just rained for a long time. Sometimes when we have a storm and it rains and rains, we think, well, maybe the Lord's bringing another flood. My friends, when you read this and you look at what these words mean, let me tell you what really happened. Planet Earth, before the flood, was covered with a canopy of water all around our solar system. Or not the solar system, but all around atmosphere of the Earth. Okay? I don't think there were even any mountain ranges during that time to speak of. There were no great seas as we see them today. But when this happened, it says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. A lot of the water in that day was under the earth's surface. And the earth's surface began to be broken up. And there was volcanic activity all over the earth. You say, why do you get that? You're just a preacher. You don't know about that. Well, they've proven that there are volcanoes all under the ocean's surface. There's volcanoes all along the earth's surface. But when the Lord did this, those volcanoes began to erupt. The water canopy above the earth crashed. It all came down on planet Earth. And the fountains of the great deep, all of the water under the earth's surface, erupted through these volcanoes. It was one of the greatest cataclysmic occurrences that the earth has ever seen. Have you ever noticed some of the footage from some of the recent volcanoes? How high that the ash is spewed into the atmosphere? If you get on and you read a little bit about these volcanoes, you find that people are affected for hundreds of miles. Jets can't even fly because the soot goes up so high in the ash that it clogs up their jet engines. It can reach 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit when a volcano erupts. We know of some cities that have been burned up because of volcanic activity. Mud flows rapidly, melt snow and strip mountains. They've measured one volcano to be multiple atomic bombs when they go off. And if you can imagine those going off all around planet Earth, it was, I can't even imagine how great that this explosion was. So it was more than just water on planet Earth. It lasted for 40 days. And in Genesis 7 and 19, the Bible tells us at how deep this water was. The waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. That means it covered it. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. There was not a mountain that anybody could climb up to and hold his breath long enough to where he could live. Only the ones on the ark were going to survive this. And 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail. That means over the highest mountain the waters prevailed. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. In verse 24, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. A wonderful statement is made in chapter 8, and God remembered Noah. God wasn't through with us, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained. The waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested on the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Almost a year they were in that boat. And Noah's wife said, get me out of this thing. They had cabin fever. Well, think about this. When those waters began to be abated, here is what happened. You know, when they drill gas today, they have to pump water back into the cavity where they drill the gas. Do you know why they do that? So the earth won't sink. Well, the earth sunk. The tectonic plates shifted. Mountain ranges were formed. And the earth, as we see it today, is totally a different place than the beauty of God's creation. It's beautiful today, isn't it, to see planet Earth like on a morning like today? But imagine in its infancy how beautiful planet Earth must have been in its original creation. Those places where the water spewed up sank. And the waters began to flow into it. The rivers were, channels were cut. All the rivers you see today are the byproduct of the flood. There are scientists today trying to tell you that the Grand Canyon took 1,250,627 days and 5 minutes for the Grand Canyon, for that little trickle of stream to finally cut down and make the Grand Canyon. No, my friends, it only took it less than 1 year for those waters that were abated to cut through there and make the Grand Canyon. You see, it's all explained, the hydrologic drag of water going through there. They find that there are dinosaurs and other types of animals that they call fossil graveyards. I mean, just stop and think. When all these dead animals that are floating around on the earth began to run down these rivers and these log jams and all these animals get piled up in this one place, that explains it. Scientists are always trying to explain something away. It's so simple. And fossilization of animals. This explains that as well. The only way you can have the fossilization of any animal is to reduce or take away light and oxygen. Rapid sedimentation of this flood caused all oxygen and light to be removed from those things that were buried underneath the ground, and they were fossilized. You don't see any modern fossilization occurring today. It all happened during that day. Now, I got a little bit more time left. So let me just deal with one other area this morning, which will be this is our final message from 1 Timothy, in an area that we find that science opposes God's Word. And I told the kids that we were going to talk about dinosaurs, so we're going to talk about some dinosaurs. Because dinosaurs are actually in the Bible. Turn to Job chapter 40. And by the way, well, we'll get to that in just a moment. But turn to Job chapter 40. The book of Job is considered to be one of the oldest books in the Bible. We don't know exactly the date that the book of Job was written. Some people believe it was during the time of Moses. It was before the law that we read some of the language there. But you read in Job chapter 40 that there is a creature that is two creatures that are mentioned here. And again, we're just going to believe this by faith. We're going to act like we don't know anything about National Geographic and we hadn't been over to the science school. We hadn't been to the museum in Chicago and we haven't been in any of those places. All we know is we've got a Bible. And so we turn to Job chapter 40 and verse 15. God is speaking to Job out of the whirlwind, and he says, "Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox." Well, what is Behemoth anyway? Some of your marginal places in your Bible said it might be a hippopotamus. And some of them say, well, it could be an elephant. They know it's a big creature. But notice how this creature is described in Scripture. "I made him with thee," that means on the sixth day. "He eats grass as an ox," so he is a vegetarian. "His strength is in his loins, his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar tree." Now here is an animal that has a tail like a cedar tree. "The sinews of his stones are wrapped together." Verse 19, "He is the chief of the ways of God." He is the greatest, largest creature that God has made. And only God can make his sword to approach into him. In verse 23, "He drinketh up a river and hasteneth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan with his mouth." So I believe he's talking about a dinosaur. You may say, well, now, Brother Sonny, you're getting a lot from that. I don't really get that from that. Well, let's go a little further then. Let's look at the next creature that is described in chapter 41. He's called Leviathan. Well, what's a Leviathan anyway? Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? And of course the answer is no, you can't catch him with a hook. Can you, in verse 2, can you put a hook in his nose? No. Can you bore his jaw through with a thorn? No. Verse 5, will you play with him as a bird? No. Will you bind him for the maidens? No. In other words, here's an animal that you cannot capture. You cannot capture this animal. In verse 7, can you fill his skin with barbed irons? No. Or his head with fish spears? No. Here is an animal that you cannot kill. But you go on down in verse 14, who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about, so he's got a lot of teeth. And then we get to an interesting thing in verse 17 and 18. They are joined, his scales are joined together, they stick together, they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine. Now what does that mean anyway? Well, when you get home, you look up that word kneesing, and it means sneeze. So by his sneezing, a light shines. Well, how does that happen anyway? How is a light going to shine when he sneezes? It says his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. That means they shine. And then verse 19, out of his mouth goes burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. So what is God talking about here? He's talking about a dragon. That's plain. You could have a sixth grade child read this and they would tell you what it is. But by faith, sometimes we have a problem believing it. There were really dragons. It says his nostril goeth smoke as out of a seething pot of cauldron. His breath kindleth coals and a flame goeth out of his mouth. Verse 25, he raiseth up himself. The mighty are afraid by reason of breakings. They purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold him. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned into stubble. In verse 31, he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. What that's saying is when he breathes in the water, it evaporates. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? You know, I was reading about a little beetle. I forgot what kind of beetle it was called. It's about the big as your thumb. And this little beetle has these two chemicals that are contained in his head. And when something tries to eat this little beetle, he mixes those two chemicals up, and I forgot the Fahrenheit degree of that fire that comes out of this little beetle's head. It is amazing. Now, if I believe that a little beetle can do that, why would I not believe that there was a larger creature one day that could do it as well? I believe it. I believe it. Now, you stop and think, why are there no dinosaurs today? It's easy. If you just look at the Bible, it's simple. When the canopy fell from the around the earth and the atmosphere changed, they've always been looking for something that occurred on the earth that may have caused the climate to change to where these animals would become extinct. Well, there it is in the Scriptures. You look at the age of Methuselah, 969 years. Then you look at Abraham and you go on down the patriarchal table and you find that David lived to be about 70 years old and man began to age more rapidly after the flood. And now, according to the book of Psalms, that our ages are that we're going to live about 70 and 80 by reason of strength. So the Bible gives us 70 and we get 10 more if by reason of strength and God's blessings. I know that the age is increased in the world today. Or in our country, they're talking about how that modern health has increased our lifetime, lengthened our lifespan. But may I say the quality of life is sometimes not measured in when they give you that figure. They can keep you alive, but you may not even know who you are while you're being kept alive. 70 is your best time to live. Make the best of it, my friends, and honor the Lord while you're still hanging around on planet Earth. Now, the dinosaurs, they have learned that, I don't know if you know this or not, but did you know an alligator or a crocodile or any reptile, that it continues to grow its entire lifetime? If it lives to be 30 years old, it keeps growing. Imagine an alligator that lived to be 500 years old. How big do you think he'd be? Did you know that that little lizard jumping around out in your backyard? Did you know that he may be one of those things over in the Chicago Museum that actually lived to be 500 years old? And he just started out to be a little lizard. But he just got to grow. That's where the dinosaurs came from. Now, I know some of them are extinct. We don't see any little lizards jumping around blowing fire out their mouth these days. But you know, the Bible tells us about all of this. And in Psalms 104, verse 26, the psalmist writes, "There goes the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein." Leviathan was contemporary with the psalmist. The same animal that blew fire out of his mouth. So those things aren't 10 billion years old. In Isaiah 27:1, it says, "In the day that the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." Again, points out that this animal did live in the sea and that he was a dragon. Of course, that is a figurative statement concerning Satan himself. Comparing, and Leviathan is compared in the scriptures to Satan. I've got one final statement, and that's going to be about it. One little illustration, if you'll bear with me just for about five more minutes. It has to do with anthropology. Anthropology has to do with the study of the humans, of man, where he came from, his species, and the types of people on planet Earth, whether you're Asian or whether, you know, where you came from. Anyway, we, like the little guy that was in my grade school book, the Neanderthal man, supposedly billions of years old. This has always been something that the scientists have always tried to find the missing link. If we can just find the missing link, why are they looking for the missing link? Well, they're looking for the missing link because they want to tell you that God is missing. If they can find the missing link, they will prove to you that there is really no God. He really didn't create heaven and earth. He didn't make Adam and Eve. That you are the product of some amoeba that crawled up on the ocean one day. And one day you climbed into a tree. One day you got some hair. One day you learned how to read. One day you got a Bible and then you became a Christian. That's the way they want to tell you how you got here. Well, you see, my friends, God says that he created Adam, a full-grown man. He didn't crawl up from the ocean. He didn't evolve over a billion years. 6,000 years ago, God created Adam and Eve. Now, in their search for this missing link, in 1922, Nebraska man was discovered. Now, Nebraska man was discovered by Harold Cook in the Pliocene deposits of Nebraska. And he was allegedly 1 million years old. Well, my goodness, the scientists were ecstatic. We have found the missing link. We can prove that the Bible is not true. Evolution is true. So we've got the missing link. Tremendous amounts of literature was written in support of the missing link. A famous trial in the news media suddenly occurred. We've got a tape of it down in the basement. And of course, all the news media that put out the missing link had been found never gave the final outcome of this thing. But anyway, the trial occurred in Dayton, Tennessee in 1925. It was called the Scopes Monkey Trial. You ever heard of that? The Scopes Monkey Trial. Anyway, years after this trial, the entire skeleton of this animal from which this tooth came from was found. Now, they took this one tooth and they built a man's jaw. And they took that man's jaw and they built a man's head. And they took the man's head and they built the man's body. And they took the man's body and they made the man's wife. And they took the man's wife and they made the man's children. And then they built their whole dwelling place from one tooth. And everybody was amazed at what the scientists had discovered and what they had learned. After they found the whole skeleton, it turned out that the tooth belonged to a pig. After all of that, it belonged to a pig, and all this scientific information had been given out and everybody had been studying about this. Well, not only that, Colorado man was constructed out of a tooth that belonged to a horse. Piltdown man in 1912, discovered by Charles Dawson, was dated to be 500,000 years old. 500 doctoral dissertations were written on this particular Piltdown man. The 1956 Reader's Digest came out with the final story and said that it just belonged to a monkey that had died 50 years earlier. So do you think science is trying to suppress some information from people today? Do you think they're trying to get people to think, to have God so far out there that you think that He's just eons away? My friends, God created the heavens and the earth about 6,000 years ago. You know, you do a little math on that. Here's an interesting little math thing. About 1,656 years after creation, God destroyed the earth with a flood. 2,000 years later, He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And it's been 2,000 years now since Jesus Christ walked planet Earth. I don't know about you, but if I'm looking at a fig tree and I'm observing the leaves, I would say there are some signs and some seasons that we need to be paying attention to as God's people. I mean, I'm not going to be a prophet or anything like that, but I will say this. God's not that far away. There are no missing links. There are no transitional forms of anybody that just evolved from something. God created the heavens and the earth. The oppositions of science are out there every single day trying to brainwash people. By faith, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and that's good enough for me. We're thankful for your attention today and hope you receive a blessing from this. We'll move on from 1 Timothy next Sunday. Hope you'll come back and be with us again. If there are any here this morning that have not made a public confession of Christ and this God that we've spoken about today, we give you the opportunity as we stand and sing.